First, I want to thank our friends Carolyn Khanna and David Levy again for the use of the house. It's not the first time, and Mr. Hashem won't be the last. Bez Hashem, the house should be filled with simcha and chiyus and chesed and all refuahs, yeshuas, lanu l'kol Yisrael. And we should always hear good news from all of us. We'll have this this year, and then 2 weeks from now, that will be the last before the summer. So I want to finish the kuntras that we have. So on page Yutes, we're going to try to move quickly. On page Yutes, if you don't have it, then look on with somebody that does. I'm hoping that somebody has it. A few people have it. The Shemati Me'elech Yid. Yisayid Otsim V'Niflo. But Shimei says that he heard from an Elohiyid, from a God-fearing Jew, a very, very basic, important Yisayid. It doesn't sound, when you first hear it, it doesn't sound like it's so important. But Shimei says, Yisayid Otsim V'Niflo, a wondrous and a tremendous Yisayid. But when you think about it, you realize, but it's something that, it's a little bit I was talking about on Shabbos afternoon, this past Shabbos. It's very hard to put into writing. It's very hard to explain how this works. It's just it is. Shemakif Baif and Niflis Ainin Shemadabram, that really includes in a very wonderful way all that we've been talking about what we can do to make our homes, what we can do to make our homes filled with the Shemira for the children, our schools, that the children should be protected from what's outside, and how to create that Tevas Noach, that Noach's Ark that we so desperately need these days. And it's for us also. Shemishu Ma'achilonim Isvakech Ito. Rav Shimei says that he spoke to this Elohiyid, he spoke to this God-fearing Jew, who told him that he was having a vikuach, he was having a discussion, a debate with a Chiloni, with a certain non-religious Jew. You know, in Eretz Yisrael, a Chiloni, it's a certain type of a person. It doesn't only mean that he's not observant. In America, people are most likely, when someone's not religious in America, they're sort of apathetic. It doesn't really upset them this way or that. They don't particularly have anything against religion per se, or against religious people per se. It's just that it's strange and odd to them and so on. Of course, it's much more complicated in Eretz Yisrael, where a religious Jew is not something which is strange or odd. They're at odds with each other in Eretz Yisrael. And a Chiloni is not someone that just doesn't care in Eretz Yisrael. Everybody cares. That's one thing about Eretz Yisrael. Everybody cares in Eretz Yisrael. And this Elohiyid was having a vikuach with a certain Chiloni, with a non-religious person. So this non-religious Jew, this Chiloni, said that at least we have Olam Hazeh. At least, you know, we're enjoying this world. The Chiloni, the non-religious person, said at least this world we're enjoying. Like, you know, you guys don't even have any pleasure at all in this world. Meaning us, the religious Jews. We don't have anything in this world. Now, it seems like the obvious answer, but to really, really feel this and believe this is not simple. And the whole tachlis of all that we're learning is that our children should feel this and that we should feel this. So what did the Elohiyid, when someone says something like that to you, when someone says to you, what do you have? We have, at least we enjoy things, at least we have pleasure, we have fun, we have enjoyment in this world. So this is what the Elohiyid told him. The pleasure that I have when I say on Shabbos, Nishmas, that part of the davening, Nishmas Kol Chai, which is so, so beautiful. If you take a look at it, that if my mouth would be filled with a song, like the ocean and so on, it's the most beautiful, beautiful outpouring of love, Tasha. So this Elohiyid, this God-fearing Jew, said that the tanug, the delight, the pleasure that I have when I say nishmas, lo yilocha af pam b'chaim, you'll never have that. You've never had that in your life. You might, God forbid, never have that in your life. Can you imagine how our children, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, how our children feel that way? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we felt that way? How often we feel in shul that when we have to say nishmas, or we have to say nishmas is long. A lot of the men don't even show up until after nishmas, I hate to say. That what happens if a person that a person should be able to feel, that we should be able to feel the pleasure, the delight of nishmas. Like one of the tzaddikim said, there was one, I forgot which rabbi it was, there was, you know, that on Yontif, there's a discussion in the Gemara, how are we supposed to celebrate Yontif? It's supposed to be Kula Lachem or Kula Lachem, Chatzil Lachem, Chatzil Lachem. So the conclusion is that every Yontif is part for, I mean, the Yom Tov Shuvos is a little bit different, but every Yontif, it's Chatzil Hashem and Chatzil Lachem, right? Chatzil Hashem means part of the day is supposed to be devoted to godly things, to God, it's for God's sake, which means davening and learning, and Chatzil Lachem, but Hashem wants us that on Yontif we should have also eating and sleeping and relaxing, right? We all like that. So there was a Chassidish Yid. The question is, which part do we like best? There was a Rebbe, I forgot which Rebbe it was, there was a Tzaddik that when he finished davening in the morning, it was probably ready in the afternoon, when he finished davening, he says, "Look, Baruch Hashem, now I finished the Chatzi Lachem. Now I finished the part that I enjoy. Now I have to go eat and, you know, and do the things that's for Hashem. That's for Hashem's sake. I don't really feel like eating." It's a cute thing to say, but for him, davening was so delicious. That part of the day of davening, of the mikveh and davening, was so delicious that he really felt that there's no greater pleasure on earth. That's what I was talking a little bit about on Shabbos afternoon for those who were there. What this elchid, this God-fearing Jew said, that the tani, the pleasure that I have when I say nishmas, lo yelach af pam b'chaim, you might never have in your life that pleasure, that unbelievable delight and joy of saying on a Shabbos morning, of saying nishmas. V'zeh b'tachlis. In other words, it's something which is so clear and obvious, no one can disagree with this. He said to this person, to the religious guy, said to the non-religious guy, even if you would go up to the moon and you go all the way down everywhere in the world, you go to the French Riviera, you go to the Swiss Alps, you go to, I don't have big hasagas of this world, I don't really don't know, you know, besides a couple of places, you know, New Jersey and a few other places, I really don't go anywhere. Just I go to the shul, I talk, and I go back to the airport, I never really saw anything. But a person can go anywhere in the world. Lo yiloch has a tamuk shiyesh b'mila achas al nishmas. He said to this chiloni, no matter what, you can go on every tour and everything in the world, go all over. If you go up to outer space and come back to earth, and you wouldn't have the pleasure that I have when I say one word of that part of davening of nishmas, one word of nishmas. Is that poshut v'chaval al hazman l'davar mizeh b'chlal? And the religious person said, it's so obvious. It's chaval, it's even chaval to talk about it. It's such an obvious thing. It's even chaval to waste time trying to prove it because there's nothing that can be proved. I can't prove it. He said, it's not only a word of nishmas, not only the pleasure that I have when I say a word of davening. Ella, he says, I feel ha gishmak sheyesh le begefilte fish, which I've spoken of many times, that gishmak that a yid has, that a Jew, only a Shomer Shabbos Jew can know what that means on a Friday night when after a whole week, and especially now with Shabbos, and especially when there's a lot of pressure and it was difficult and a million things were going on, you never thought it would be even possible to get to Shabbos. How would it be Shabbos? And somehow, no matter where you are on earth, it's Shabbos. And if you're fortunate to be by a Shabbos table, especially if it's your Shabbos table, and to have a piece of gefilte fish with some chrein. Again, I know that the Sfadish don't have that custom, so they have sometimes fried fish or different things. But whatever it is, that's our minig. A person has a piece of gefilte fish with chrein. And when you have that piece of fish and you put it with the challah into your mouth and you say before you put in lekavod Shabbos Kodesh, that nobody in the world could have a hasaga. Now, when you say that to a non-religious Jew, he might laugh and say, "This guy's out of his mind. He thinks a piece of gefilte fish with horseradish." You know, I have in every single place I've gone on earth to visit, I have girlfriends, and I have cars, and I have yachts, and this Michigan is telling me about a piece of gefilte fish with chrein, which if I wanted to, I could have all the gefilte fish in the world and all the chrein I want in the world, right? If we think that if you and I, for a second, think that's a good response by the non-religious person, and it would cause us to have a second of hesitation at that. What's better, the gefilte fish on Friday night, or the guy with the yacht with his loved one someplace sailing out into the open sea? If we have even a second's hesitation, it's because we're so unbelievably lost. And that's what the real problem is what we were talking about the last shmuz, that it's very hard for us to sell that to our children these days. You know, if you tell your son, you know, your kid wants to go out and see the world, and you say, "What's the matter? You have gefilte fish and chayim. What are you upset about? He wants to go to a ball game. What's the matter with the gefilte fish? He wants to go out exploring, finding his own place. You know, he wants to go to some college out, you know, away from home, and to go and to see this and that." And you think, how could you possibly want to leave all of this? The reason that it was so partial to this Elohid and it's so partial to my father's Elgazon Zayin, that you can't even, that he laughs if you would tell him that there's something that's more delicious than a piece of gefilte fish on a Friday night, or that there's something better than being at the table with your family, and to be able to close your eyes on a Friday night to sing Kari Ben Oilam, what it means to be a Yid, or the feeling of what it means on a Friday night after everything, and you take out it and you look at the parish a little bit, and then your head touches the pillow Friday night, it's a different pillow, it's a different head. Everybody knows that. It's a different world. What does that mean, a Shabbos? What does it mean, Bechlal, to have a Jewish home? What does it mean to be able to, even the tsaris, Hashem should protect us, but the tsaris over our children being Yidden and growing up the right way. But that even in the problems that we have, there's a tannug, there's a pleasure, because our lives are so filled with meaning and depth. And that's what it means. The taste of a gefilte fish, he says, so you can't explain that to anybody. Either you feel it, you know what it is, Or else the entire world is the most tempting thing that could possibly be. And if the world is tempting us, if we feel drawn by the world, it's because somehow we've lost the taste of the gefilte fish and the chayim, and somehow we've lost that simple poshut geschmack in Yiddishkeit, which this entire country says, this entire little booklet is about trying to remind us about how important it is that in order for the children, in order that there be a shmira for the children, is what we were learning last week. In order for the children want to stay within our ranks, to be with us, they have to feel the geschmack of Yiddishkeit. And there's no word in English for geschmack. How do you say what that means? To feel how there's no greater pleasure, there's no greater honor. That every simple Jew of our grandparents, great-grandparents, that they felt that even when he was sitting, even when he was lying on the floor and being beaten by an anti-Semite, he still wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Because of the geschmack of being a Yid. And if you would tell that to the anti-Semite, and the anti-Semite said, would you want to trade places with me? So, it's the craziest offer on earth. And that happened with the Klausenberger Rebbe when the Germans, Yimach Shemom, it's a famous thing, when they came to Klausenberg and they took the Rebbe out, they took the Klausenberger out, and the German and the German commandant over there took the Rebbe out in the middle of the square. There were people, many people that survived that saw this, not so many, but there were survivors that saw this, and the commandant. He said to the Rebbe in German, he said, "So do you still think that you're the chosen people? You still think you're the chosen people?" And the Klausenberger said, "Can you imagine?" Klausenberger said, "Yeah, 100%. And then the German got so angry, he took the back of his rifle, he smashed the Rebbe's face, all of the Klausenberger's teeth fell out, and the Rebbe was on the floor covered with blood. And the German picked him up and said, "Nu, Herr Rabbiner Halberstam, do you still think that you're the chosen people?" So the Klausenberger said, "As long as we're the ones who get hit and never hit anybody else, we're the chosen people." Can a guy understand that? A guy can't understand what that means. That a Jew would say with his teeth blown out and his face covered with blood, that we're the chosen people under those circumstances, it's because it was so pushy to him. That it's geschmack to be a Yid, even if it means getting beaten, even if it means losing your life, it's geschmack. Because there's nothing that could equal being a Jew. And the simple tannug, the joy and the pleasure of saying Maida'ani, of Maida'ani, and the Maida'ani doesn't have to have 15 charts in the room, you know, with pictures. And the Negevasa doesn't have, you don't have to have all kinds of different kunsim to get the kid to watch Negevasa. That the Klausenberger Rebbe, when he was in concentration camp and they found a little bit of water, he didn't drink it, he washed his hands with it. But we don't understand what that means. That's the geschmack to be a Yid. And that's what he said, this Eilich Yid, when he had this conversation with a non-religious person. So I'm sure that the non-religious person walked away laughing at him, that he's out of his mind. But somehow we have to try to, that's what it's about, to recreate this, to revive this in ourselves and our children. And that only works when you're immersed in a Jewish life. Not when your Yiddishkeit is like part-time, when your Yiddishkeit is full-time. And that it was very hard to try to convey that when I was talking on Shabbos. And that kind of Jewish life, where every single thing, every single, even the way that we speak and everything that we do, has that geschmack in it of being a Jew. Now, I know it's hard to recreate, and I wasn't talking Davka about being European. Somebody came over to me afterwards and said, my parents are not European, so how could I wasn't talking about that you have to, you know, Davka have European parents or to come from that experience. But even if you meet a Jew that grew up in New York in 1930, in 1940, the whole person was saturated with Yiddishkeit. And there's a geschmack in being a Jew that a person wouldn't trade for anything. Instead of a feeling that many people have now that, well, I'm just a person, and then my Yiddishkeit is something that I also have to do, and it's difficult for me to do. So that's what he says. So Simei says, what did this religious man mean by saying this about gefilte fish and nishmas? Who haya hari mufshut meilam hazeh? Rak shekadosh baruch hu nosan teir hakadosh hu avodas Hashem shebechal dargu hu moli mesikus v'arebus in the imus. Obviously this elechid was not in the Swiss Alps, and he didn't care about the Swiss Alps, and he wasn't interested in going on a Pesach Chassidus Shechita Nan Gebrachs, ten-star hotel with jacuzzi, you know, and so on and so forth, and everybody with non-Indian hair shaitels at your table only, you know. That wasn't his Indian. His Indian was that the Rebbeinu Shalom gave us a Torah, and the Torah is Molei Mesikus V'Arevus U'Ne'imus, and the Torah is filled with sweetness and pleasantness. The Torah is filled with Mesikus. The Torah is so sweet. There's no interest in any of these things. She'efsha v'rak tzorech limtzos ha'derech ha'nechonech v'esof ha'nochon ha'filu she'vadei tomid yesh ha'scholos koshes. Certainly, as we learned last time, all beginnings are difficult. But Hashem promised that even though the beginning is difficult, but after you go through that difficult time in the beginning, and beginnings can be, as we learn, the beginning is not only when you're 13 or when you're 12, bas mitzvah, bar mitzvah. Beginning means when you make that decision that your whole life is going to be Yiddishkeit. Not just that you're going to be a little bit of a Jew, but you're going to be a mamish Jew every single second. So in the beginning it's hard. Because it's about that Hashem promise, but if you break through that and you persevere, then it's going to become sweet. This is something that we have to give to the children. We have to give this to the children. That the Baruch Shalom, the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when Hashem gave us the Torah, that Hashem Yisbarach revealed that even though the beginning is always going to be haschalas kashis, it's always going to be hard. Im achshav toiv, im achshav meyu masak, lomet tzorech ladabim haschalas kashis, hari achshav toiv, elosh ha-yisoyv, zet tzorech ha-yeda ladas, every child has to know, she tomig yesh haschalas kashis, that in life there's always, always, all beginnings are difficult, all the haschalas are kashis. And we have to try to give our children the kaychas to be able to fight, to be able to make it through all of their little battles and all of their big battles, the milchamas. And to guide the children how and what to do. The children have to be told over and over to understand that when you're beginning to learn, the boy is beginning to learn Mishnah, he's beginning to learn Gemara. We see that when a boy sits down and he goes through it's difficult in the beginning, but once he gets into the Gemara, it's hard for people who are not learning Gemara to understand how you could be so meshuga over these books, right? That you see people, nobody can understand. How do people get so crazy over these big Gemaras? That they're sitting mamish day and night, 20 hours a day, they give up everything in this world to sit and learn a Gemara. And for people who are outside, they say, like, what is it? What's so interesting there? That's why a lot of the women, a lot of the girls, they get annoyed that how come they're not learning Gemara? Nobody's teaching the Gemara. They want to learn Gemara. It looks like it's really interesting. The guys really get into it, right? But then you talk to a lot of the guys, and you say the word Gemara, they start to turn white. Gemara, let's not talk about that, right? Talk about Parashat, that's okay, but don't talk about Gemara with me. And then you got the whole Kiyat Sefer, the whole Bnei Brak, all Yishalayim, and all different Chumash Kanayin Ahari, Yeshivas and Kolim and Bachrim and older people that you have people that they go to work all day, and all they're waiting for is that they should have an hour that they can learn the Gemara, to learn the Daf Yomi. It's so sweet. There's nothing that's more beautiful, that's more sweet than a page of Gemara. It's the sweetest thing that is on the entire earth. But when you start learning Gemara, you can go crazy. Because the haschol is cautious. And most precious things in life, kol haschol is cautious. It's like that in marriage also. Maybe those who are married already for a while, they probably don't remember, or they don't want to remember. Those who were not yet married, I don't want to scare anybody. But kol is cautious the first year. So they talk, like you get speeches before the chasna, shana rishana, shana rishana. You think like shana rishana, oh, sounds like this whole big thing, shana rishana. It's a difficult time. Kol is cautious, it's a haschola, two people to get used to each other, to learn how to give to one another, to learn how to build a life with each other. It's kol is cautious. Some people have their 10, 15 haschol is a long haschol, but haschol is cautious. But then afterwards, if you really, really work hard and you daven a lot and you work at it, so then it's like Hashem's Baruch promised that it's going to be sweet. It's going to be the sweetest thing in the world. So all those people, what happens is that nowadays everybody comes into marriage and they want that it should be sweet immediately. It should be sweet right away. Same way when people come into learning Torah, they want everything should be good right away. Everything should be good right away. But it's not like that. There's a klal. It's kolas cholas kashas. And the tzaddikim say that somebody once said to one of the rabbis, Rabbi, I started, I'm doing this, and I find, like with the learning, and I find that it's gevaldik. I didn't have any problem with kolas cholas kashas. So the rabbi said, that's because you really didn't even start. It must be that you didn't start. Because kolas cholas kashas. If everything comes easy, it means you didn't begin. Kolas cholas kashas, it's hard. But Hashem's Baruch promised that it's going to become good. If you work at it, it's going to become good. But you have to accept it. It has to be really, really, it has to be something which is complete. And especially in America where nobody wants to have any difficulties. There can't be any difficulties. You can't walk down the block for a bus. You can't get out of the car if it were possible to drive through the grocery and to have just like as you're driving with your trunk open, things to just like, I'm sure that happens eventually, that you'll have like a program and you'll just drive through and they'll go bing, 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 it'll fall into you, and then you get home and everything will just by itself, and there's no, and the whole amelis and yegia. The whole amelis and yegia. There's a little girl that I know recently. She got married. She comes from a very wealthy home, and the parents bought her right away. Bought her and her new husband such a house that it's hard to believe. Such a house. Newlyweds, mamish. They never had an apartment. They just had this house. And her mother sent along also a live-in maid in the house. To live, so it's a gewalt, what a gewaltige thing. I look at that and I say, all Jews should have comfortable and easy, but I'm thinking it's going to be very, very hard for her. It's going to be very hard for her in life. Because you could have mommy and daddy bought you a big house, mommy and daddy sent you a girl to clean for you and to cook for you, but mommy and daddy can't settle the arguments that you're going to have with your husband at 1 o'clock in the morning when no one is there, and you can't bring in your maid to talk to your husband. You take care of him. Or you can't pay someone to sit with a child. Although people try to do that too. To have other people raise their children, Hashem Yirachem. And we're growing up in a society where we're trying to eliminate the whole Indian of kolas cholas kashas. We don't want any halal kashas. We don't want anything should be hard. Kolas cholas kashas. We don't want that. And I grew up in a house that whenever there was a possibility of something, even though my parents, thank God, they had whatever they needed to provide for us, but my father, whenever it was a choice, how could we do this in a way that would be easier for Maisha or harder for Maisha, my father always opted, make it harder. That was his thing. Make it harder. And if there's ever a question of driving or walking, walk. And I always felt like, why do I have to, you know, my other friends, my friends, why do I have to, what, because they didn't have a car, like in Europe or something, so I have to, why can't I just, why can't I drive? What is this? My father used to tell me, because it means too much to you. If you wouldn't care so much about driving, then I wouldn't bother me. But I see you take it too much for granted. It's better for you to walk. And these were things that my sister and I grew up hearing kids say. And we never were put at risk by those things. We always felt the love of my father. And even though I didn't always understand, but I felt that he was trying somehow to sustain a way of raising children that is quickly, I don't know how quickly, but it's disappearing. It's slipping away. I mean, Mela, like we were learning about last time, to have a geschmack in Yiddishkeit, that one's Judaism, one's Yiddishkeit should be, when really to be a Jew, you have to go through such hardships of called aschalas kashas. And aschalas kashas doesn't mean that you got stuck someplace, you know, your flight, you didn't get your connecting flight, and you had to spend Shabbos, you know, you had to spend Shabbos someplace along the way. That's not called klas chos kosh. Klas chos kosh means struggling with the Yetzirah. It means everything. It means with davening. It means with learning. How children have to be told this from the beginning, that Yiddishkeit is not something which at the beginning right away is necessarily so geschmack, but it's something of a yeshus amikan v'holi ya'arv lechem. But it will become so beautiful that we could be like that elachiyah that said to the non-religious person that there's nothing that's as delicious to me as the gefilte fish on Friday night, and there's nothing as wonderful to me as a nishmas kolchai. I was once zeichem many, many years ago. I went into a Beis Medrash, it was in Yerushalayim, and I went to the Beis Medrash early, very early on Shabbos morning. And the only one that was there was the Rebbe. There was a big tzaddik. He's not alive anymore. Big, big, big Yerushalmi tzaddik. And he was sitting, he didn't see me. He was sitting all the way in front. And his shamus was on the side saying Tehillim. And the Rebbe was saying Tehillim. And I'm sitting, I was a bacher. I was maybe 18, 19 years old. And I'm sitting all the way in the back on the side. And I heard the Rebbe saying Tehillim. It must have been maybe 5 o'clock in the morning. And the Rebbe was saying Tehillim. I think about that every day. I never heard such a sweetness in my life. The mesikus of the niggun of how he said Tehillim. And every little while he would say, "Ay zisa tati," he would say, "Sweet father, sweet father." I never heard anything like it in my life. Zisa tairi, he said, "My sweet, precious father, ay rachmanus." The way he spoke to Hashem, I never heard anything like it. It put my heart on fire when I heard such a thing. And he didn't come to that, I'm sure, right away. It didn't come easy for him. It doesn't come easy for anybody. It's kolos kolos kashas. But then it becomes sweet. But Hashem promises, "Sha'achre ha'mara megiyah shulchan aruch." Like we said that story from Rabbi Nachman. But after the mara, right after the mara, right at the seder table, right after you have the mara, then comes the good meal. After the mara comes, sometimes there's a little bit of a break, you know, when it comes to life. But after the mara, there'll be the shulchan aruch. Then there'll be the delicious stuff. Is that tzarech lachzik haseder? We have to repeat this now. Children have to hear this from us all the time. How wonderful Yiddishkeit is. How gewaldig it is to be Jewish. But if our children see that the mitzvahs are hard for us, if the children see that davening is a burden to us, this is why I've said it 1,000 times, I'm sorry for being so repetitious, if the children see that the fathers don't really want to go to shul, that the fathers go to shul late, the father tries to get out of going to shul, or that you have this new thing nowadays that I was talking in the Chabura a few weeks ago, that you see now that people don't want to walk to shul anymore. You have men that they start minyanim in all different neighborhoods on the block, that the block has to have a minyan. I'm not talking about where people live far away from shul, but people shouldn't live far away from shul. Sometimes people can't afford to, they live far away from shul. I'm talking about where l'chadchila people move into a place and Friday night they daven on the block. And what does that mean on Shabbos mincha to daven in the block? Is it such a sin? I'm not saying it's a sin. What does it mean? What do the children see? Why are we davening in somebody's living room? Why are we davening in someone's living room when you have a shul? A shul is a holy place. A shul is a holy place. A shul was made as a mokum tefillah. The Baruch Shalom wants Jews to come to daven in the shul. I'm not talking about the women, I'm talking about the men on a Friday night. So why do they have to go on the block? So the children grow up thinking that if I have to walk to shul more than 2 blocks, more than 10 minutes, it's already a burden for me. Or if it's raining, you got the shuls where it's raining, that half the island is not there on a Friday night. What does that mean? There was no such a havamina by our grandparents, that something gets in the way of going to shul. But if the children grow up seeing, that going to shul is hard, and that to daven is hard, and to learn is hard, and the girls grow up seeing that for the mother, that the mothers are constantly complaining about yontiv, it's yontiv, it's a 3-day yontiv, what did God do to us? He took us out of Egypt and he gave us all these problems. And the girls grow up hearing this and being and feeling that Yiddishkeit is a burden, instead of feeling that Yiddishkeit is the most wonderful, exciting thing. So the children, so then they grow up with this burden of Yiddishkeit. It is a burden. And the natural thing of a person is not to want to have a burden. And like we learned last time, especially since nowadays there's so many exciting things that are around that are available for the children. And everything about Yiddishkeit, it seems to be like heavy and a burden and difficult. And they don't hear the mothers making the brachas out loud. But they hear them having conversations on the phone. Oh, they can hear mommy on the telephone from 3 blocks away. And did you hear this? And did you hear that? And what's going to be with this shidduch? What's going to be with that shidduch? And what's going to be? And when are we going here? When are we doing this? And when are we doing that? There's such animation and excitement. But when it comes to Asher Shavir Secher, there's a shluft. She keep barely saying Asher. And he asks her why. She says, it's hard. Life is hard. I'm busy with children. But she could talk about other things with such a slavas and such a chiyas. But when it comes to davening, the children see that. When it comes to shopping, mommy has kaychas 24 hours, you don't rely on mommy's good. When it comes to shopping, she has new hischaches, she has new kaychas. No matter how many sales she's been to, she has new kaychas. No matter how many things, she has new kaychas. But when it comes to davening, you say, what's the matter, mommy? You know, they don't say that, but they see the mother says, she doesn't have time for Shemoneh Esrei. She doesn't have time for Shemoneh Esrei. She doesn't have time for creation. How many times this happens? You don't have time for creation. If you want this time, I'm not talking about when there's a newborn baby, obviously. But when a person wants to this time, it's all a question of what's important. The children see what's important. They understand what's important and what makes the parents happy, what they love, what the parents enjoy. If a Devar Torah at the Friday night table, the Shabbos table, or the Devar Torah is just a perfunctory thing, let's get it over with. And if it's more than 30 seconds and everybody's supposed to look at their watch and stuff, you know, to look that he's saying that the Devar Torah is too long and the kid's going on for an extra 5 minutes and I'm supposed to get a nap. So then this is... So this is what's happening. This is what we're surrounded with. Zetzorach lachzak esay the b'chinis ve'elu hadvarim asher tosim the next page lefnayim kishulchan aruch. It says that the Torah should be like it says in Parshas Mishpat. The Torah should be put before like a shulchan aruch, like a set table, meaning that we should see the children should grow up feeling how important it is, how special it is. Lahachnis lahayil le'yiladim as a geshmak sheyesh b'chol yomtiv. That the children should feel what a geshmak there is in a yomtiv. How special a yontiv is, how exciting a yontiv is. The schools are trying very hard to do that, but it has to be in the home also. I'm sure those who grew up in yeshiva, those who went to yeshiva know. I mean, I think back and that special feeling that we had in school when it was Chanukah and the special songs of Chanukah and we had like an assembly for Chanukah and in the house, the Chanukah smell in the house and the Chanukah ruach in the house. It's so important, and it's not anything that could be in a book. That's why I was talking so much about Pesach, that the generation in the more affluent neighborhoods, the kids are growing up, many of the kids are growing up without the geschmack of Pesach. What are their associations going to be with Pesach? And I, there's no way that this could be emphasized, and I know, I've spoken about this a million times, and it seems so not nice of me, because there's so many people in this area that go to hotels. And I'm not talking about, again, I always say, I'm not talking about the situations where otherwise the family can't be together and grandparents, I understand, I'm not saying. I'm talking about Stam, to make life easier. So what's going to be, the whole tachlis of being a Jew, is that the children should see that it's hard to clean for Pesach, but it's geschmack. To be an Eved Hashem. When do we have an opportunity to be slaves for God, to be servants of God? What's our Avdus Hashem? One of the only opportunities we have is Pesach. Otherwise it's not such a big deal anymore. We're not walking to Yerushalayim for the Shalosh Regalim, you know. We're not going up to the mountain or anything like that. We're not schlepping a karbanis on our backs. What do we have to do that's so hard? What's so hard that we have to take off yontif? Are we kidding? That's so hard? What do we have to do that's so hard? We had one thing that was left. It was called Pesach. And that's also going. It's also gone. It's disappearing. The Pesach means packing a car and driving away. That the children don't even see what it means. 3 weeks, a month before, worrying, the mother worrying, and the shopping. So it's a big, it's a kolos kashus. When you think about Pesach, the shopping for Pesach. It's a special thing too. It's a special thing to go shopping for Pesach and to buy the maror. And it's a special thing to go to the store, especially to load up the car, especially to unload the car, especially to cash the kitchen and have the smell of Pesach in your kitchen. Instead of what? Instead of going someplace and somewhere in the face. But this is the one thing that we had to show the Baruch Shalom that we are servants. We serve you. We'll do anything for you. What do you have to do, Shavuos? You have to eat a piece of cheesecake? What's there to do? To stay up at night? The men are caressing. You have men that, most of them, I got news for you, don't stay up the whole night. And they're walking around, a lot of the men dragging around. Some of them are learning, a few, yeah, a few not. But they have a watermelon, a tea. The whole thing is not, it's not such a big deal. I know they tell you afterwards that you can't help with the children the next month or something. It's not such a big deal. It's not such a big deal. It's not such a big deal to stay up a few hours. It's so hard, and they get plenty, and the next day is shavuot. It's so hard. Became shavuot night. What's the whole thing with shavuot? It's hard shavuot. And what's sukkah? What's sukkah? I was last year, 2 years ago. I was in the parking lot. We went to what's it called over there? The army. On the way upstate. What's it called? Not West Point. Yeah, West Point. So we went with the children. So there's somebody in the parking lot. A kid came out and he took out from his trunk a sukkah. He went like this. He went, whoop! And it was a little sukkah. Like this, whoop! So it's a wonderful thing. It's an adorable thing. It's a cute thing. I understand. And this way they could sit down and they could have their mezainis. It's nice. Everything's on the cheshbon of something else. When the prefabricated sukkah came out, my father said, this is already, this is not good. So I said, what do you mean, Daddy? This is great. 15 minutes. You have a sukkah. My father tried to explain to me what it was, the sukkah back home, in the Haim. What was the sukkah? And how special it was to have the little evergreens falling into your soup. That now we have only the mats. So my father still insists on putting, by the way, he still puts, he has a mat, he doesn't have a mat, he has bamboo poles, but he always puts between the bamboo poles, he puts pieces of from the tree, that it should still fall. He puts pieces of tree. What does that mean in the geschmack of building the sukkah and being together and the family putting it together and the excitement of seeing it, go up and fall down and trying to get this wall to stand and this wall's a little crooked and you try to nail it into the... Again, it sounds like it's a crazy thing, but it's the geschmack of the haschalas kashas of being an Eved Hashem, of being God's servant. And so the ikka, really the main avdus that we have now in being servants of Hashem is fighting with the Yetzirah. But it's very hard to fight when a person is not used to being a fighter, and anything that required a fight is not good. We don't want to fight. We like everything to come easy. So how do you fight with the Yetzirah? The Yetzirah you can't win. Even if you have a maid, you still have the Yetzirah. Doesn't help. The maid doesn't help you with the Yetzirah. So what are you supposed to do? So we're not used to fighting. And anything that comes to a person easy, it's very hard that he should have a geschmack. It's very hard that he should have a deep pleasure in something that came easy. Those Jews, until they came to the piece of gefilte fish Friday night, it was hard. Till they got to a piece of gefilte fish Friday night. It's hard. And what it was like for, again, I'm not suggesting that we don't have bakeries, but what was it like for our grandmothers? And my mother, when she was growing up, what was it like to have a challah? Baruch Hashem, there's a lot of the women tried to do that. But the food and how, it was very hard. It was very hard, but it was deeply, deeply, deeply appreciated. And it was deeply loved. And there was such a ruach. That's what he's saying. Lahashris is a yontif kol yad lefi gilo. Each child according to his age. Lahashris is a geshmak v'amesika sheyesh b'tahara. The geshmak, how wonderful, and the sweetness of tahara, of pureness. Of how good, how beautiful, how wonderful it is to be pure. Hanimus v'harevish sheyesh b'lishbor midah. What does it mean to break a midah? So everybody thinks if somebody has a bad temper, and he has to try to break that midah of having a bad temper. So again, it's very, very hard. Nobody wants to do it. But is there anything that's more wonderful when a person begins to have control of himself? I don't want to ask this question. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a diet in your lives. Maybe, probably. So you know that it's a very, very hard thing. It's such a hard thing. But you know, but you also know how good it feels when you feel it, when you have the strength to look at it and not to have to go after it, and how bad you feel every time you put your face back into the layer cake, and you feel like I'm pushed like I'm not a human being, but I feel so disgusting, and I don't feel comfortable, and I don't look the way I want to look, and I can't wear what I want to wear, and I'm not in control of myself. So you say, so then you should diet. So then you have to try it. You have to try to hold back. And it's hard, it's so hard, but you know that when you do it, it's so geschmack. It's such a geschmack. It's anybody that ever did that knows, and I know this is going to sound very radical, it's infinitely more geschmack than having a layer cake. It's not having it. Even though that sounds crazy. When you're in it, it sounds crazy. How can you mean the most geschmack thing is the piece of layer cake or the ice cream? Right? No, what's much more geschmack is to be able to, is to want it very badly and not have it and to fit into the dress, no? And to feel good about how you, and to feel good about the koich that you have, that your life is in control, you're not out of control. But all the kids hear about it, all that they think about it is it's so hard, any bad meat that I have, but the geschmack, the mesikus, how delicious and sweet it is when you break through a bad meat. When someone gets you upset, I have one of my children, all my children should be well, there's one child that knows exactly how to press buttons, I don't know if you have, it's like this kid, this it's unbelievable what to say, how to say, and I find that it's a constant struggle. You know, like I feel like, you know, and I have to walk out of the room and have to come back and try all different things and deep, you know, breathe and then try to cause my head myself to show them all different things. It's just a constant. The other children, they're so pushed. This child is like mamish a milchama, and those are the kids that you have the biggest geschmack from afterwards, but it's a milchama every day. So it was a particular Pesach time. It's a particularly difficult Indian, and this child was making it very, very, very hard. And I had lost control of myself one night before. I had lost control and I was upset, and afterwards I felt bad, you know, and I went and he was sleeping, and I kissed him and he was sleeping, and I felt bad about it. And then I had to talk to him about this touchy Indian, and I was makabel myself that no matter what, I'm not gonna get angry. I'm not going to let it get to me. I was makabel, and I prepared, and I said to him, I really am not, and I was makabel upon myself. And my wife said, I'm so impressed, Marsh, that I sat listening to the craziest stuff that was coming out from his mouth for 2 hours. It was crazy stuff, you know, like really, like crazy. And I was just like talking about it and trying to explain, and you know how I felt afterwards. And then it didn't get into an ugly thing, into an argument, and it worked out. And he said he'll try, and then I gave him a kiss. And then when I went upstairs, I said, Gewalt, there's nothing that's more delicious on earth than breaking a bad midah, than overcoming a bad midah. There's nothing that's more delicious than not getting angry. Than being in control and saying the things that you should say, instead of saying the things that afterwards you feel so bad and you regret saying. That to say the things that you should say, and to overcome a kpeda, not to have a kpada. It's such a good feeling. But you know, somebody said something and you could get really upset about it, and instead you try to think to be down the kafskus about why the person, and try to figure out a way to look at it in a good way, and then afterwards you see that person and you still love the person, you feel good about the person. That's what it means, gefilte fish on Friday night. There's nothing in the world like that. What does a guy understand about that? I can't understand what that means, Bechlal. What does it mean it's hard. So you say it would be so much better if I didn't have to live with a God that told me I'm in such trouble for everything. My life would be so much more geschmack if I could do what I want and say what I want and go where I want and do what I want. If it's so geschmack, then how come my baby's jumping off of roofs and overdosing? It's not geschmack. The biggest geschmack in life is to be an Eved Hashem. I'm the Abdu the Kutsha Brich, that I'm a servant of the Baruch Shalom. And it's hard to understand. How could something be hard and be good? Because now in America, that's like a tie to the sides. It's a contradiction. Being hard and being good can't go together. But anybody that goes to train for a football team, anybody that goes to train for a basketball team, that's all they're telling the kids. I remember that I wanted to play on the basketball team in high school. I used to be a good ball player, and I wanted to play on the team. It was a big thing to be on the basketball team. It was a chashev thing. So I liked playing basketball, running up and down, shooting and jumping, all that stuff. So then it came to the tryouts, and I tried out, and I got into the team. So it was a big thing, so much COVID, you know? Then the first week, so they have to come twice a week to work out. So he had us running around the building 10 times, the yeshiva, 10 times. By the fifth time, I said, what, I come to Shigit? I came to play basketball. I'm coming to make hakafas around hakafas. I go to Simchas Torah at the shul, making hakafas around the building. And I came and I said to my parents, I said, so my father said, what's going on with the basketball? I said, it's not basketball, it's mishug. I have to make laps around the building. And I didn't know, and my father said, you're a baby. And he was right. Because the gym teacher was saying, the coach of the team, you are babies, and Kol's cautious, and what do you think, you're just going to throw a ball around? You have to get yourselves into shape, and you have to be disciplined, you have to, whatever it means to work out, there's a lot of things that go into that. There's a seichel that goes into that too. It's not so partial with the team. There's a seichel that goes into a person working out and being trained in such a way. But nobody wants that. I just want to be able to get biscuits and to have some little girlfriend in the audience saying, hey, Maish, that's all you want to have. What do you didn't want to? Nobody told me about doing laps and about, you know, push-ups and sit-ups. I'm crazy, exercising. I'm okay. Those days I was very skinny. I don't have to do any push-ups and sit-ups. Let me just give me a basketball. I'll get it in. No, you have to do all this and do that. And I didn't understand, like, what is this? It's colors, cautious. It's like with everything in life. And we can understand from dieting, we can understand from playing ball, that it's a muscle, everything's a muscle of serving Hashem. What does it mean? Everything's a muscle. So that's what he says, the fifth, sixth line, and he was, Lahaya la yalodim is a geshmak sheish plus apik mudaba is a diva. To give over to the children that there's nothing that's more geshmak than not saying something that you shouldn't say. Holding back and not to say the wrong thing. Lisapik metarumis, to hold back and not to have a taina against somebody, to be upset with people. Mikabdonis tav kepedis. Midan lekav choyv shezo hatachlis shel haYehudi ba'olam. This is the tachlis of being a Jew in the world. The tachlis of being a Jew. The Vilna Gaon says this. The Reb Sadia Gaon, he brings down. This is all the tzaddikim say. The tachlis of being a Jew is to be able to what? To be avdei Hashem and to be able to hold back from those things that we feel like doing. We don't do them because there's a Baruch Shalom. To teach our children that the sweetest thing is what? Is to give in to somebody else. Isn't that the opposite of everything that they're being told on television? The sweetest thing is to be victorious. The sweetest thing is to win. The sweetest thing is to put someone down. The sweetest thing is when you're having an argument, to walk away from the argument feeling that you won the argument. And by being a Jew, just the opposite. The sweetest thing in the world is when you know you're 100% right, and you mevate, and you say, okay. And you don't have, and not that you tell it to us, all right, even though I'm right, it's okay, I give in. It's okay, let's do it your way, even though you know I'm right. That's not called vitur. Vitur means making the person feel that he's right, that she's right, even though you know that you're right. So then, in America, that's a weakness. In the modern world, that's seen as something which is very, very dangerous to the development of a personality. And the Torah says it's the biggest thing to becoming a Jew. She says, there's no greater happiness than giving in to someone. Giving in. And giving in doesn't mean to make yourself a tashmat. I'm not talking about something unhealthy. There's no greater happiness than being mevater. Being mevater. Giving in. Compromising. Morale says that, you know how it's possible to have a child. Morale says because the husband gives in and the wife gives in, and then through the giving in, they both contribute, and then you have a baby. Morale says such a thing. It means that sometimes the husband feels like it has to be his way, and sometimes the wife feels like it has to be her way. And because of that, each one is living in his world, and she lives in her world, and there's a wall between them because it has to be like me, and she has to be like her. Then you can't have children, he said. V'hoi l'basar echad means when he gives in and she gives in, then from that giving in, they have a baby. It's a very deep thing. It's a very deep Torah. To be mevata. There's nothing that's more holy than that, than giving in and making the other person feel good. This is something we have to be mashpia, to talk to the children about and show them this in our lives, how we live this way, that we're mevata with other people, that they see that we don't have hakapodis. If a child grows up hearing the parents complaining all the time about other people, or somebody parked a half an inch in your driveway, and the parent and they hear the father and mother going around for, I can't believe it, I'm going to go park in his driveway, and all these different diburim of narishkeit, all the hakpadis and all the things and narishkeit and kleinikeit, and the children grow up, they grow up with hakpadis, and they grow up seeing that there's no inyan to hold back from saying something. It's like that with everything and every mitzvah. Tremendous pleasure. And if the children are having a tremendous feeling of accomplishment in their self-control, and they have a tremendous feeling of pleasure in their Yiddishkeit, then they don't have to go looking in strange places. They don't have to go looking in strange places. To get some pleasure. The greatest pleasure that a person can get is from doing the right thing, is from being the person he should be. Vada shakala daber. Rav Simei says, look, it's easy to talk about these things. The Shas Maisa is Ahari Me'advar Makosha. When it comes down to the Shas Maisa, when it comes down to life itself, of course, it's much harder to apply these things, that the children should grow up seeing these things. But what you understand what he's saying is that the greatest shmira, the greatest way to protect our children and to keep them within Yiddishkeit, is that they should feel that there's nothing that's more satisfying to them than being Jews. But if there are things that are more satisfying to them than Yiddishkeit, if indulging is more satisfying than holding back, so then they're going to learn to indulge, and they're going to resent God who's always telling them not to indulge. And they're going to resent their Rebbe who tells them not to indulge. And they're going to resent the Svarim that tell them not to indulge. Because it seems from the outside that that the whole Torah, the whole Yiddishkeit is saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. And the kid doesn't see anything that's positive or that's enjoyable. And if that's all the kid hears in being a Jew, so then it's very, very dangerous. He says, even though it's hard, but Hashem's Baruch wants us to work at this. Certainly we have to daven a lot. Ulvakesh kiseder. And we have to always ask Hashem for help. But at least if we know this, and we review this all the time in our minds and in our hearts, and we talk to our husbands, our wives, we talk to each other about this great shmir of the children seeing in us how Yiddishkeit is the most precious thing, and seeing that tikkun amidus and that davening is the most important thing, and that learning is the most important thing. It says in Pasuk, that means that a person's, the greatest joy that fills a person is es panecha, which means seeing Hashem's face, being close to Hashem. And the greatest ni'imas, the greatest pleasantness in life is b'yamincha netzach, is to be attached to Hashem. When a person feels that Hashem Yisbarach is looking at him, that Hashem Yisbarach is smiling upon you, then he's not going to, God forbid, look for things regarding which it says in the Zohar Kodesh that person, the Shechina, that Hashem turns away from the person. Why would a person, if the greatest pleasure that a person has is having a relationship with Hashem, then he wouldn't want to do something that he knows would cause Hashem to look away from him. It causes Hashem to look away. Why would a person want to look at something on the internet, or look at something in a movie, or to, God forbid, go somewhere that now parents are growing up with constant fear and terror? What's my kid doing? What's my kid looking at? What's my kid watching? What's my kid doing? You don't know what your kid is doing. Because they're being so tempted by all of these things. If the child would grow up feeling that there's nothing that's more enjoyable than having a relationship with Hashem, and that Hashem's Baruch is looking at me, and that if I look at this television show, if I look at this book, if I look, God forbid, at this magazine, at this picture, then the Shekhinah is going to turn away from me. And that's the most unpleasant thing, the most horrible thing. The greatest pleasantness, the ni'imas, The greatest pleasantness in a person's life is what is that closeness to Hashem, that Hashem should always be by your right side. It means real pleasantness. Real pleasantness, as we learned last time, is not pleasantness that turns sour over time. The things of this world that in the beginning they seem to be so unbelievably wonderful and so unbelievably exciting, but the way of this world is that those things turn sour after time. I just want to finish this ice. Can we have another 5 minutes? Is all right? Just 5 more minutes. I mean, if you have to go, I'll go. But skip to where it says the next column. V'chein. Is he just is mechazed? V'chein kol mashu. You see it? V'chein kol mashu shemishtadlam lahachnis l'bayis l'makom toira liyeshiva. To whatever degree we're able, we work hard to try to bring into the house, into the yeshiva, es hamenucha v'hashalva v'hasimcha, the menucha. The menucha doesn't mean rest. The menucha here means the great feeling of serenity, of stability, hashalva, peacefulness, and simcha, and joy. Ha'or shetzvichem lishres b'bayis Yehudi, that needs to be in a Jewish home, not to have the tension, but to have a simcha in the house. Shumokam ashuras hashchina, it's a place of the shchina. Mokam beis hamikdash, just like my house is like, as we learned at the beginning, is like a beis hamikdash. Ukamisha beis hamikdash shayim esayis kol haaretz. David HaMelech said the beis hamikdash was the joy of the entire earth, and we learned this already, that when a child comes into his house, he has to feel that there's the esayis kol haaretz, there's the joy of the entire earth. I was talking to somebody today who was telling me that the children told her once, that the children once said that if daddy's home, before you get home, daddy's always more nervous and tense. But the second mommy walks into the house, daddy's happy and calms down. He feels better. It's a gewaltige thing that the children see such a thing. Not that he's crazy, he's wonderful. But that they see that there's such a love and there's such a relationship between the parents. The children see that, the children feel that. Not when you have a home, that when the second one comes in, there's tension. But when the husband comes home, that it's a simcha for the wife, and the house is filled with simcha. And then the house becomes like a beis hamikdash, which is mesayis kol haaretz, which is the joy of the earth. It says about the beis hamikdash that from the beis hamikdash light went out to the entire world. The beis hamikdash is a place that was filled with joy. A child has to come into the house and feel that no matter what else is going on in the world, when I come into my house, as we learned a few weeks ago, that when I come into my house, there's simcha. Even though it's school, something happened, or my friend insulted me. When I cuddle up with my parents, when I come into my house, I come into a place that's kulei ahava. So that no matter what happens anywhere else in life or in the world, I know that I always know that I have this place and I have these people, and they make all those associations with their home and with the Yiddishkeit of the house. It says about the beis hamikdash, my heart and my eyes and my heart is there always. Yehudi nichnas the beis hamikdash when this album is so kolkach who kibul kivyochel is ein Hashem v'leiv Hashem. When a Jew used to walk into the beis hamikdash, he felt Hashem's eyes upon him. He felt Hashem's heart when he walked into the beis hamikdash. When a child walks into the house, he should feel his parents' eyes. He should feel his parents' hearts. He should feel the parents' warmth and the parents' attention. Same thing with the Rebbe in Yeshiva. For we hear Gishas Godla Havish of Inushushan. He would feel the great love. When he walked into the Beis HaMikdash, he would feel the great love that Hashem had for him. Zoas Kulusha Kol Bayis Yehud. This is what could be in every Jewish home. This is the way it should be. Zoas Kulusha Kol Bayis Yehud. Kol Mashu Shemashkim Shabbayis Yemei Vakadish. Whatever tiny drop that can be infused into the house, that it should be lichtig, it should be shining, it should be holy. Shamokam Torah as a Yemei Vanom, and the yeshiva should be what? Should be shining, it should be pleasant. Yesh Zakarach Otsum Shashmir is the strongest power to protect the children wherever they go in the world. And just to finish this, and now we understand all of this. Now we understand in the beautiful teaching of Chazal, which means the oil and the hot baths that my mother gave me when I was little, they have stood for me in my old age. They have kept me going in my old age. What does that mean? My mother used to shmear with oil, at the end of the bath. that is kept me bezaknusi. Zaknusi doesn't mean to be healthy. It means it's kept me being a Jew. What does that mean? Chazal kadoshim kachendach means the Chazal are cooking in this Indian. Cooking, and he always says that the fiery. Sheish bechinah shel devarim shayisav yaduso mashchir and panav zaknusa chasushim chasusham. There are many things in life that, because of experiences that children have when they're little, that God forbid, till they're old people, their lives are dark and bitter because of things that happened when they were little. Avol shemen v'cham shesochali imi biyaldusi. But because of what my mother did for me when I was a little child, the oil, meaning the warmth, hachamimus, the warmth of my mother, hamasikus, the sweetness of my mother, sheheyev yeshpiv abayis aydei ha'em, the constant that has primarily because of the mother, zemash ozeli shebizeknusi nisha kolat selam alakim shleimus, that has kept the image of God, that even now that I'm an old man, I'm still a God-fearing Jew. I've remained an elchiyid. You know why? Because when I was little, my mother's warmth. That's what it means, the hot bath. It doesn't mean just a bath. It means all that means, the hot bath. Kol kuloi kodesh kadoshim. I grew up in a house where my house was kodesh kadoshim. Zohar b'chinas shel chaymas eish. That's what it says in the davening on Tisha B'Av at Mincha, that Hashem will be like a fiery wall. We have to make walls for our children. No matter where our children walk in this world, there's a wall of fire that surrounds them, that protects them. What's the wall of fire? The fire of the mother's kisses, the fire of the mother's lullabies, the fire of the mother's warmth, and of the davening in the house and the learning in the house. Eish ahava, the fire of love. Eish al taychei rotzuf ahava, like it says about the Beis Hamikdash, that the whole inside of the Beis Hamikdash was built with love. Shayi be Beis Hamikdash veish b'ayis in a Jewish house v'zachayim misaviv. That is the wall that we build around the Beis Hamikdash. That's the wall around Yerushalayim. That's the wall that we're waiting for Hashem to build around Yerushalayim. That's the wall around our children that we have to build. Ahava gili ahava sheish be Beis Hamikdash yachayim. That's the wall. Shezo akruvim. That's when the Beis Hamikdash, we had those two angels that they would look at each other with love, which symbolized the love between. One was a male, one was a female, that symbolized the love between Hashem and the Jewish people. And we would come to the Beis Hamikdash, and what? And they would say, that when we used to go up to the Beis Hamikdash on the three holidays of Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos, we used to come up, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, we used to come to the Beis Hamikdash. It says that the one time of those, that was the only time of the year, and the three were gone, they would open up the curtains, and they would show the kruvim over the aron, and they would show them that they would, what? That they would be looking each other. The Zochan and the Kevah, which is just the male and female, which is a symbol of Hashem, as the Chosn, and the Jewish people as his Kala. And the Kahanim, we call that Ruchi Basim with Me'amokim. Look how God loves you. Look how precious you are. That's what the Beis Hamikdash is. And that's what every house has to be. Panim b'panim. Panim b'panim. Sometimes you're in school, you see a child in school, that the child can't look at you when you talk. When you talk to a child, the child doesn't look at you in the eyes. The child's like this, like this, like that. Not that it's always a sign of problems, but very often it is. Because sometimes a child's not, there's something wrong with the child's not looking at people, punim b'punim. I'm not too much of shyness, this is a common thing. No, but there's something, even when they're old, not looking, there's something not looking. There's a missing punim b'punim. Something is wrong with the crew of them not facing each other, with the parents not facing each other, parents and the children. This could be, it doesn't always mean, but there's such an inyan that punim b'punim, ruchi basim l'fayim welcome, will accrue from how you pnei yelet. And Chazal tell us that the word kruvim, karuv, is from the word kiravya. A ravya means a child. That those kiruvim, like they say in English, the cherubs, they had faces like little children. A child has such a face. And the name of punim b'punim means to be able to feel that love. Like a newborn child, that pureness. How do you bring children up in such a way of such pureness and holiness? That Hashem should protect them and keep them always pure and holy. When they grow up in a house that's filled with ahava, if they're able to be in yeshiva, it's filled with ahava, shalpanim b'panim, face to face. Of course, we often mourn this because sometimes you're trying as hard as you can in the house, but you don't feel that the kids are getting it in the yeshiva. But we can't blame everything on the yeshivas. The yeshivas are trying hard, and there's some wonderful, wonderful teachers, and very especially in the younger years, with a lot of love. But it's hard to keep this in the yeshivas, panim b'panim. Shiyagimus haruuchi baschum afnei amokim. A teacher that knows how to say to a kid, you know how Hashem loves you so much. Shabbayis Yehudi Moli Bahavas Hashem. V'ahavat Al Mechaveru, that a house should be filled with Ahavas Hashem, and with the love between one Jew and another Jew. Moli Simcha V'shalva, filled with joy, with peace. Chol kula midas toivis, in a house that's filled with good midas, zem even the kiyas shmir, that will protect the child, because the child will always want to be like that. The child will always, always relate to that. The child will always see that this is the tachlis, this is who I want to be and how I want to be. And nothing in the world will seem to him, not the Swiss Alps and not the French Riviera, and not anything in the world will be to him as geschmack as it was in, the way it was in my parents' home. There's nothing that's more wonderful than it was for me growing up in my parents' home. And if it wasn't like that for all of us here growing up, and many, and people here that have thoughts and memories that are not so pleasant, that the Hashem is brought, we have to daven a million times that we should have the karchus that our children shouldn't be brought up that way if we weren't brought up the right way, and that our children should have only wonderful, wonderful, good memories, to feel that warmth and to feel that love. This way they can stay pure like a child that's a day old. This is whether it's during the week, not just on Shabbos, but during the week also, to feel this, if possible, to create in the house that there should be such a strong feeling. And Mitzvah Shem, 2 weeks from tonight, and we'll finish the clinches.